All right, are you guys ready? That was. I feel like we need to just take a second. Tonight we're going to focus on redemption. Surprise. The mechanics of it. We've been talking to you guys. Little did an awesome job presenting some women out of the Bible and Peter, their stories of redemption. And tonight what I want to do is I want to assume that in a crowd this size that not everybody knows, we use these words, we use these terms, and everybody's good with it, and you guys have come with church groups or individuals, but I want to make sure that we understand what redemption is, okay? I want to take some time and break down the mechanics of it. What did we just see? What was that? If you've never seen anything like that before, you may need to have a conversation with somebody. And those of us that have seen that and that blood and what he did for us, man, we can't hardly sit here without tears because we just know the weight of our sin. But I want to talk about that tonight, the redemption. What does it mean? I want to go ahead and cite my sources on the off chance that you guys will think I'm doing really good at the Bible study thing and got my act together. I have been studying and studying and studying for months on this. But I have used some resources that Jen talked about this morning, the She Reads Truth app. I just finished the study of Isaiah. How many of you went through that study? Isaiah with She Reads Truth? Okay, not many of you. Well, great. But I'm going to quote some stuff out of there. If you had heard it, I didn't want you to think, oh, she's stealing. I've heard that before. I'm telling you, I'm taking from other people, okay? I'm taking from, because I don't trust my judgment. I need to hear from godly people, God's word specifically. So I'm going to cite all those right now. I have read, I have poured over Red Oak Podcast. Our church is going through Philippians. We finished Philippians and then we're going in through Luke. So some of these sermons, some things that I'm going to reference. If you guys want to learn more about redemption, you can go to those podcasts. I've listened to and read John Piper, some John MacArthur, some Adrian Rogers, a bunch from Matt Chandler, the guy that was in the video this morning. There's a whole series on YouTube on redemption. It's like 10 to 12 sessions that he does. So if you guys want more when you're done here, that's where I have been. I've been camped out there. I've been reading and studying. So if you do go do that, I'm telling you, I've got some stuff from there, and I want to give him credit. And I'll tell you that if you hear something that you've heard before, again, I don't claim any new revelations from God or anything as my own except my own personal testimony, and that is by God's grace alone. So when preparing to teach anything of this magnitude, the weight of truth weighs heavy on me because I know my own redemption story and my weaknesses. I pray that tonight I would only bring to the table God's word and those truths that I've been studying. And I'm condensing all of that into one session, okay? So there's a lot that we could go over. So if I talk too fast, somebody raise your hand and say, slow down! You're not going to hurt my feelings. I've got a really weird accent. I talk too quick. I've had a lot of coffee. So forgive me. But just, I'm going to do the best I can. But you won't hurt my feelings. So if I'm, seriously, just be like, what? Where is she from? Okay. It's fine. I'll slow down. So let's start by defining our terms. Whoever. That's not Sydney. That's a boy. Is there, somebody put redemption on the wall. I want you guys, that's your first term to define. So you can write redemption. Some of you are really fancy. I love that. I'm jealous. Okay. And MacArthur states that redemption is an act of God. Okay, we'll go. By which he himself pays as a ransom the price for our sin, which has outraged his holiness. There it is. I'm going to read it again. Can y'all see that? I'm not that tall. Okay. Act of God by which he himself pays as a ransom the price for our sin, which has outraged his holiness. Okay, that's what we just saw that. Basically, it's this. It's deliverance or freedom by the payment of a price. We just witnessed that in the skit. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on a tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. Jesus bore our sins on his own body on a tree. That is how we are saved. Just in case you're not sure, that's how it got done. Let's pray. Father, I need you right now to come over me and this crowd, and we need the Holy Spirit just to settle among us. Father, there's some people in here that may not know you. They may not understand all these things that we've been throwing at them this weekend because they've never had their eyes open for their need, for their sin, realizing what they've been doing is wrong, and they need someone to save them from that. I pray for the Holy Spirit tonight to open someone's eyes for the first time to their need for the gospel. And God, I pray even more for those that have heard it their whole life and have become numb to what we just witnessed here. Help us never to become numb to that. But we do. We've been raised in it. Father, we take it for granted. I pray somebody tonight will be convicted of that, and you will just start to move in our lives, and we will never be the same after this weekend. There will be a marked time period in our life where we get to press in and walk closer with you every day. Jesus, just give me the words. Guard my mouth. Only say what you want to be said tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, for those of you that study more like I do, because that was John MacArthur's definition, but I got mine off Google. So Google definition of redemption is the act of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil. Okay, so sin, error, and evil. The action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange or a payment, a clearing of a debt. That's what redemption is. You repurchase, you buy back. You own something, it was lost. You paid the price, you got it back. I think most of us understand that idea. We've heard, I was trying to look up illustrations for this. I was raised in the evangelical South, so if y'all know what I'm talking about, I heard this illustration my whole life, and every time I Googled redemption illustrations, it was always this kid with the boat. The boat story of redemption, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Some of y'all know. Okay, nobody knows. I was going to make fun. Okay, well, I'm going to just tell it. All right, so here we have the story of this kid who makes the boat. This is a good old pastor tale. You may know it once I start. So the pastor says, you know, the kid makes the boat probably with a dying grandparent because it's super sad. And, I don't know if that's true. I'm just saying, like, he just, just to make it more serious, right? So he's making this boat. I don't know if it's for Boy Scouts or whatever, but he's fashioning it, puts the sail on it, paints it, puts his name, carves his name in the bottom, makes this boat. Okay, so then he takes it out to an undisclosed body of water somewhere, takes the boat out. I don't know. No parents are around in the story ever. When I hear it, I'm like, what? And it's fine. It's calm, and he's floating, and now everybody's happy. And all of a sudden, a hurricane or wind or something sweeps the boat. It could be the creek. I don't know. Maybe it just went down the creek, and he wasn't paying attention, and his boat is gone. Have y'all heard this story? Thank you. Okay, so the boat is gone, and he happens to be walking down Main Street. I picture Main Street Andrews and by himself. Don't know where parents are. But he's by himself going down the street. He looks up in the window of the store, and there is his boat. And he's like, that is my boat. And he goes into the store clerk, who's a big fat jerk and won't give it back to him. He's like, but look, I painted it with my grandpa, and he's no longer with me. He's trying to tell him all this sad story. And then the store clerk says, I'm sorry, sir. I bought that boat from someone. You're going to have to pay me the price if you want to get it back. Right? So he goes home, shakes out his piggy bank, disregards all child labor laws, does work, and earns back the money. He takes a $20 bill, runs down to the store, and he says, I'm going to buy that boat back. That's my boat. I made this boat. Right? And he gets the boat back, and he's redeemed the boat. He lost it, or he created it, then he lost it, and then he bought it back. And that's the picture of redemption that we get. Okay? That's kind of different than what we just saw here. Do you see what I'm saying? But that's the picture that we get in our churches, and that's not a bad picture. That is the concept. But we got to go a little further with it than that. In the South, raise your hand if you're from the South. You're from the South. Some of you are from the South. Illinois is included, right? Where are y'all? Yeah, there you go. Okay. And everybody's saved, okay? Or they say they are anyway. Wait a minute. Are y'all arguing about what I just said about that? I'm sorry. For practical purposes. I'm just kidding. I may say Yankee tonight, and I'm not referring specifically to y'all. Okay, so in the South, everybody's saved. Okay, everybody says so. Anyway, and what are some other, y'all help me out. Y'all been good for everybody else. What is some other ways to say that you're saved? Anybody got anything? What? Born again. Oh, I saw that hand. Who else? What else? What? Believer. Redeemed. Born again. Anybody got another one? Yes, that was it. Ask Jesus into your heart. How about under the blood? Y'all from the deep South? Under the blood? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay, I'm going to unpack. If you're freaking out right now, I do have a cross on the stage, but we're not going to use it for vampire purposes. Anyway, under the blood. Okay, so these are terms that we use to say, are you saved? Are you under the blood? Are you redeemed? Are you born again? Jesus actually said the term born again to Nicodemus. So that's in the scripture, which is awesome. But I'm not trying to mock these terms. What I am trying to do is take a few minutes of our time together and try to unpack. What does it mean to be redeemed? If we have to be redeemed or saved or under the blood, what do we have to be saved from? What do we have to be saved from? And here's where the gospel comes into the picture. The word gospel, we hear this a lot, right, in our church culture. The word gospel literally means good news about Jesus. So if there's good news about something, there has to be bad news. You go to the doctor and he says, I've got good news and bad news. Which one do you want first, right? So if there's good news, there has to be bad news. So here's the bad news. I'm sorry, this is really depressing for y'all tonight. In case you live under a rock, or you're homeschooled, we talked about that earlier. I homeschool my kids, no offense. The world is broken, okay? Most of us in this room, not all of us, but most of us live in a pretty mild version of that broken world now. That is not the case for some of y'all. Some of y'all come in here, this morning, we got to hear a really heavy testimony. And for some people, the world is really broken right now. But for most of us living in the United States of America, you know, we get sick or we get the bills pile up, the garden has weeds in it, the car won't start, but that's about as bad as it gets for us, right? And then suddenly, you're pulled out of your stupor, you turn on the TV in the old days, now you flip over in your phone or computer and the internet and you see that there's been a terrorist attack, a bombing. Your phone rings at 3 a.m., that's happened to me a bunch. And when you get that call at 3 a.m., you know something's happened, and your heart sinks, and you begin to, and somebody's diagnosed with cancer, somebody dies, you witness a loved one passing from death into life, and man, you realize this world is broken. This is not how this is supposed to be. The world is broken. Turn with me to Genesis 3. I read some of that out at the 5 o'clock. And you know, here at Snowbird, we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the, you know, darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We believe that God created the heavens and earth, and he put Adam and Eve in this perfect garden, this perfect world, and he said, just take over it. Name these animals, have dominion, and that was before the curse. That was good. Good work. They got to hang out with God and have perfect fellowship, and he gave them one rule. He put that tree. Y'all heard this story, right? You didn't hear the boat story. Surely you've heard the garden story. He puts the tree in the middle of the garden, and he says, that's the only thing, one rule, just don't eat of that tree, right? And, you know, and I don't know why, we don't know why from Scripture he did. I'm a parent, so I think that obedience, like just having, it was their free will to not do that, and he wanted them to have that option to obey out of obedience sake, because that brings joy. You know, that was for me, sorry. But I don't know for sure, when we get to heaven, I'm like, why did you put the tree there? Why did you do it? You know, I want to ask that question. But because I do want obedience from my kids out of a good heart attitude. So he could have just said, here, you're going to do this, you're going to act like this, you're going to name the animals, you're going to have a great marriage, you're going to talk to me in the evening. But he wanted them to have an option. Do not touch this tree or you will die. And Eve grabs it, right? She grabs it, eats that fruit. And Adam is silent. He doesn't say anything. He lets her do it. And then in Genesis 3, we see God starts handing out these curses. And I'm going to go back to Genesis 3, but Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. And this is where we're at Genesis 3. As God hands out these curses, he institutes the cure at the same time. So he says to the women, you're going to have pain in childbirth, right? Amen. Okay, but then as soon as that baby's born, what do we do? Why do we do that? Because that's the cure in the curse, you see. And if you've been at Snowbird any time, you can go back and listen to sermon after sermon on Genesis 3. But in these curses, he's telling you, your desire is going to be for your husband. He's going to rule over you. Man, you're going to have to work and toil in the ground, and it's going to be hard. But what's the fruit of it? Oh, you're going to get, there'll be food that will be produced. It'll be hard for you. And then in 3:15, this is where we get the first whisper of the gospel. Okay, he says, because you have done this, cursed are you, he's talking to the serpent, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. We don't like snakes, right? And between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And we just finished Resurrection Sunday, right, where Satan bites his heel at the cross, what we just saw. But what happened 3 days later? He rose, and that's the cure in the curse. He didn't stay dead. And right there in the beginning of Scripture, we have Jesus. And so if you've never studied the Bible like that, I challenge you. Right now, our churches are doing a better job of this, where we start at the beginning and we work all the way through, and we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit starting in Genesis. And Jesus is there. And don't hear me say that if they sinned, then God would hand out the redemption plan. Nuh-uh. He knew. He knew it was the opposite. He knew before the foundations of the earth that he would have to give up Jesus, his only son, as a ransom to redeem his creation. So it's woven into the beginning, and we can follow it through the whole Bible. We need to be redeemed because we're sinners. We need to be saved because we're lost. Okay? We're the boat in that story, just in case y'all were. You're not the creator, right? He's the creator. We're the boat. We're lost. He has to buy us back. All right, the problem and the idea of being saved is that we mix our thoughts, American culture thoughts, Hollywood pictures of somebody needing to be saved. So I took some time and looked up YouTube videos about people drowning, of course, but I'm not going to show them to you right now because that's just not appropriate. So I'll spare you the clips, but it's something encouraging to do in your spare time. There are some funny ones, though. There's one with Minnie Mouse in the old car, you know, with black and white no sound hardly, and she's, help, help, you know, and Mickey's coming to rescue her. There's a lot of Baywatch drowning clips that they're always drowning from the waist up. And you're like, that is so dramatic, but I don't don't know if that's accurate. And they're screaming, they're thrashing, their hair looks awesome, arms are flailing, and they're yelling. And as I looked at that train of thought, I thought, what actually really does happen at drowning? Because I've heard it's kind of the opposite of what we see in our mindset. It's actually a desperately quiet event. There's no screaming, there's no thrashing, there's no desperation, because that person's mouth is completely submerged underwater. And that's why it's super scary when you're at a pool with a bunch of little kids, because they simply slip into a state of oxygen deprivation in critical areas and asphyxiate. They can't scream for help because they black out and float quietly to the bottom. So that's why I've been a lifeguard before. My former wife was a lifeguard. And it wasn't the kids that were screaming and yelling and having a good time that you worried about. It was that joker on the bottom, of the one that wants to hold his breath for as long as he can, you know, and you're like, oh, what's going on? But they just quietly, they go down because they're dead. They're going down. They're going to die if nobody's paying attention and nobody rescues them. That's a picture, okay? And I want you to hold on to that. We're going to look at that in a little bit. We've used this term that we're dead in our sin, but because the way most of us were introduced to salvation, somehow, even if we don't mean to, we think we had something to do with it. I went down front. I prayed the prayer. I checked the box. I repeated after. I went because my sister did it. There was something that we did to initiate that process. And the work of the gospel in someone's life begins and is initiated by God. Did you see Jesus get off, tell them to stop, and go over there and say, hey, he did that with them. They weren't looking for him, okay, in the skit. Christ has to initiate salvation. Anything good inside of a person comes from him. On your best day, a work without faith, that's sin, okay? Romans 7:18 says this, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what's right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out. We're totally lost apart from Christ, and the problem that I want to focus on today is our view of redemption as a gift, because it affects everything in our lives, whether we realize it or not. And I'm talking to, if you're saved here today, and that's awesome, but you still have to have a right view of how that happened, because somehow we twisted in our minds that we did something, and obviously we did not. You're in one of two camps, okay? The first camp, got to hear from Shannon this morning. She said it so awesome. She's talking about how she felt when Satan is whispering in her ear that she sinned so much. I'm so disgusting. I'm unredeemable. Somehow you think your sin is worse than everybody else's, and you reject the rescue. You reject that because you think, I'm too bad. You feel somehow that you're beyond that, that your sin is so bad. But Paul addresses this thought in 1 Timothy 1:15. He says, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Ladies, do y'all know Paul's story? I mean, don't think for a second he didn't struggle with post-traumatic stress syndrome, and I'm not joking. He held the coats while the mob came around and stoned the first martyr of our church, Stephen. Stephen's preaching the gospel, and they weren't even allowed to do that. Sarah's going to talk about it. He incited that mob. And then he's standing there, holds the coat. He didn't even throw the stones. He's just standing there. And he's seeing Stephen say, Father, forgive them. And he had to see that face every night in his dreams. I mean, how many times in Scripture does he say, I'm the chief? But God redeemed him. If Paul could be redeemed from that, our mess is, he can handle it. Jesus can handle our mess, but we reject that rescue. The second camp you're in is that you want to reject the grace. You think, I'm not that bad. I'm actually a pretty good person. I mean, I know I sin, but I've never been addicted to anything. This morning we had someone that struggles with the rescue. And I want to tell you, I've struggled with the grace in it. I got saved when I was 5, right? 5 years old, really young. I grew up in church. My dad's a pastor. The Lord opened my heart. And I know he did it because I'm a lot like my son, Luke. So if you know Luke, that's who I was when I was little. I have twins. One of them's real moody like his dad. And again, I love my husband. It's fine. And then one of them is super like, and that's who I am, okay? And I know I was like that. So the fact that I would stop for a second from my whatever and say, I think I need Jesus, that had to be the work of the Holy Spirit. So I grew up in Lynchburg, Virginia, and my dad was a children's pastor there. And I remember it just like it was yesterday. There was a lady named Janie DeSager, sweet lady. She just retired a couple of years ago. And we were doing a mother and daughter tea party. That's what we did. I don't know. Anyway, so we brought people in. I'm sure it was some sort of evangelical event because I grew up in the 80s. With that was how you did everything, okay? The salvation message was going to be presented. And I remember Miss Janie saying, if you have asked Jesus to be your Savior, raise your hand. And I remember in the middle of that invitation, which I'm sure was quiet and every head was bowed and eyes were supposed to be closed, I pop up and say, Mama, I can't do that, can I? And she's probably like, putting her hand over my mouth. Oh, sorry. And telling me to be quiet. And I'm like, well, I've never done that. For some reason, in that moment, the Holy Spirit showed me, I knew all the God. I could tell you backwards and forwards at 5 years old what Jesus did for you and what you needed, why you, well, I was a sinner, the whole bit, but I never made it personal. And in that moment, I realized, I can't raise my hand. So, of course, she tries to put me off. I'm five. You know, any of you that have kids, you really want to handle that very carefully. And so even with our kids now, I'm like, I don't know, they're too young, you know. So she put me off. Hey, you're just going to wait till later, you know. Maybe tonight you can talk to your dad. And I'm very goal-oriented. Told y'all earlier I was recovering type A, even from a child. I'm like, okay, I had it on my list today that I need to be safe. So you haven't addressed that with me yet. So I can't go to bed until this gets checked off my list. So she brings my dad in, who's a children's pastor, and he was such a good, he really, really did handle children well, and he was very passionate about how to lead a child to Christ. So he went through the whole thing with me, which I was loving because I'm sure it was my bedtime, because that's when, you know, kids remember things. And so he went through the whole plan of salvation, got to the end, and he always would ask kids, okay, do you want to pray to receive Jesus, or do you want to go get ice cream, you know? And that's the kicker, like if they say, oh, I'm going to go get ice cream, oh, okay, they're not ready quite yet. And of course, I say, right, I want to get saved. And then can we, you know, I'm already working it out. Like, I want to do both, but I want to do that, and then I want to do that. Okay, so that's my story, right? So I got saved at 5 years old, and I know I can look back at that time in my life, and I have seen the Holy Spirit moving me further along in my walk with the Lord. So I know that that was the moment where God did that for me, and I rest in that. But I wasn't a bank robber, right? I wasn't a prostitute. I was five. I mean, the worst thing I had done at that point in my life was lie to my mama, stomp my foot. Probably, I remember praying in my salvation prayer I had stolen something from my, oh, I know what it was, a popsicle. That little bag popped, and my brother was 2 and a half. He had a speech thing, so he couldn't really talk so good. So I took it from him. I did. That's terrible. That's lying, y'all. That's bad. So I took it from him, and then when Mama asked, what did you do? I don't know, but he couldn't tell because he couldn't talk right. So I confessed that in my prayer, so I didn't get a spanking. It was awesome. Okay, so right there, but that's the worst. I was manipulative, stole, lied. Whew. But the truth is, and this is a quote from one of the She Reads Truths. Her name is Shannon Miller. I have no idea who she is. This is just a great quote. The truth is, we all go through a rebellious phase. Some of us rebel against the rules. Some of us rebel against the rescue. But the end result is the same, separation from God. Our only hope is to name and confess our rebellion in whatever form it takes. Because no matter how good and well-behaved we are, our arms are most definitely too short to save ourselves. Okay, they're too short. We can't do it. I don't care that I was five. I don't care. That doesn't matter. I was lost. And I'm going to show you guys that tonight through, I'm going to do a little thing here, but I just talked to a woman a couple of weeks ago. I was trying to hire her for a position in our homeschool group, and part of the requirements is that you have to have a biblical worldview, which means that you hold to that I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. And this lady was like, yes, there was something off. So I said, I need to meet with you. Let's go do breakfast and we'll chat. And so we went through the statement of faith, and we got to the part about the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. She was fine with that. She was raised Catholic. So she was like, yeah, I get that. I'm all okay with that. So then we got to the part of the thing where I just stopped and I said, I really was in prayer the whole time she would answer, because I was like, okay, so she believes in Jesus. She believes in God. So what is going on? And I got to the point, I just said, okay, let me ask you this. You're going to be teaching high school kids. What are you going to do when a high school kid comes to you and says, you know, I'm lost. What do I have to do to get to Jesus? What do you do with Jesus? Like, how does he save? Tell me what you would tell a student. And she said, you know, I don't really know. I've never thought about that before. She said, you know, I teach my son the golden rule. You know, I want him to do unto others as they would have him, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that's how I've taught my son. I want him to be kind and honor. But that was it. That was all she had. And I knew in that moment, like, she doesn't know Jesus. She doesn't know the Jesus that I know. Because we may feel that moral feeling. We may be good people. We may feel that we need to do better or coexist or be kind to others. But apart from Christ, who is that about? That's about us. She's the golden rule. Be you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's about you. It's not about God. We went further, and she, you know, didn't have that Jesus wasn't the only way, that if you wanted to come in other ways, that was fine. And I knew, I'm like, she's lost, and I'm praying for her. Y'all can pray. I'm not going to tell your name. I don't know that she'll listen to this or not, but I want to pray for her. She's lost. That was the first time we talked about earlier in the session. How do you talk to lost people? How do you find them? Don't just assume that everybody knows Jesus. Maybe ask him, what do you do with Jesus? Like, tell me about what Jesus is doing for you right now. Let them do the talking. You'll know pretty quick where they stand. Isaiah 64:6 said, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We're shriveled up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. All right, we got a room full of ladies here. Filthy rags. What is that? Menstrual cloths? Got out of my car at the soccer field the other day, and there was a used tampon on the ground. I'm like, ugh. I'm not touching that. Right? We're not going to. It's not a pleasant thing. Our best day in front of a holy God is like that. It's nasty to clean a bathroom here. Any of these interns will tell y'all, which one's the worst? The girls. Right? Hands down. It's nasty. It is. It is. I used to clean them. Filthy rags before a holy God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And you are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, at 5 years old, following the prince and power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desire of the body and the mind, and whereby in nature we were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of grace, of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that anybody could boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Before Christ, we can't choose to rise above our sin because we don't even realize we need to. If we think for one second that we chose the Lord, then we have done the good act. Do you see that? And the work is on us. Some of y'all are uncomfortable right now, but I promise I'm just telling you what Scripture says. If I chose God, then at some point I was good enough to understand that I needed to do that, and I just can't, because then I have to carry the weight of that. We have to see the beauty in that while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. While they were still doing their mess over here, he died for them. He knew they were going to be like that, and he knew they were going to need that. Okay, does that make sense? Before Christ, we can't choose to rise above our sin because we don't even know we need to. John Piper says, if I am so damned and so depraved, what does God expect from me? Helplessness. The moment you open your eyes, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to our sin, we cry out, help! I can't! I cannot do it on my own. And in that moment, we are declared innocent. The blood of Jesus immediately, we're covered under the blood. That's where that term came from. Immediately, the blood of Jesus covers all of our sin. This, for a believer, is called justification. That's your second point. You can write that down. Justification. If you're raised Southern Baptist, what does that mean? Just as if? Yeah. Just as if I never sinned. I'm innocent. Jesus takes my badness from me, gives me his goodness. Okay? We don't do that to others. I'm going to let y'all write that. Justification. Just as if I never sinned. I'm innocent before God. But we don't do this to others. I had jury duty earlier this year, and that was so entertaining, y'all, in Cherokee County, North Carolina. It was fun. I enjoyed it. I wish I had more time and I had gotten picked. But there's a guy that was, he was probably 19 years old or so. And it was a room. I mean, it was packed like this. I mean, everybody had come out, you know, for jury duty, and they're all mad about it. Some are happy. I guess they do it like professionally, like, oh, I'm a jury, because they don't have anything else to do. But I'm like, I got to get a sitter. I got to figure out, and they're going to pay me $13. And anyway, but it was so entertaining. But the guy came out, and the judge says, this kid has sexually molested the client, or who, I don't know the legal terms. And you could hear everybody just like, he is tried and convicted. And he says, are you able to impart justice? But the room had already convicted him just because of what the judge said that he was accused of. And that's what we're used to. So we say, just as if I never sinned, but we don't extend others that grace, right? We do want justice, don't we? So it's hard for us to accept the fact that when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and we accept Christ, that we're sinless. That's crazy. We cry out, Father, help me, because we're prompted by the Holy Spirit to do so, and immediately we're clothed in righteousness as if we had never sinned. The second thing that happens to us in an instant, so two things happen in an instant. The Holy Spirit opens your eyes, and then you're justified, and you're fully adopted at the same moment. Fully adopted, fully sons and daughters. We don't have any one or two sons in here, but we have lots of daughters, and you're fully adopted. The moment Shannon said, I can't do this, She was a full heir in the kingdom of God. Romans 8, turn with me. Little used this passage last night. I love it. We didn't know what each other was going to... We knew redemption, of course, because that was the theme, but we didn't know where the Lord was leading our study. But Romans 8, therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. See, there's that word again. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. Okay? So there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're fully adopted as daughters of Christ. Some people have a hard time believing that God loves us so much as he says he does. It's just as much as we love, you know, they use analogy like our kids. Like, I love my kids so much, right? But God loves us that way. Not for the future version of us. Not like, I'm just going to sit back here and wait for y'all to do better, and then I'll see about adopting you as full heirs. That's not how this works. Immediately innocent, and you have rights to the kingdom. That's awesome. It's huge. I got a picture. I know some of y'all don't know me. My name is Bethany. By the way, I'm sorry. It was so emotional when we started. My name is Bethany Clark. Do you have a picture of my kids? This is the best one I could find. Okay, I said that last year, but we have not taken a family picture since. This is at Dollywood. Okay, so these are my kids, and then I'm just going to refer to Zeke, so I wanted you to know. We adopted Zeke in Mississippi. I talked about this last year, but you can take it down. But I wanted you to see all my kids there. But we got that call. Allison Ryan, where are you at? She was here. She was sitting in my front lawn. We got this call. We were at like a 23-day stretch of students being here, and the boys had one spare day on the calendar, so they didn't realize, I guess when they were looking at it, they were like, oh, let's schedule a membership meeting. So all day long that day, we had a membership meeting on the one day off. We were just wiped. Isn't that how it is? And then we got a phone call. Sean was on the mower, and I was up in the house, and he got a call that we had just been, that Zeke had been born April 1st. And they were like, would you consider? Yeah, we've been waiting 3 years. We are going. They're like, okay, now slow down a minute. You got to wait for the process. But I mean, the moment we got that call, God began to knit my heart to that little boy. Now, listen, that's why it's real hard. Mama, y'all, if you're in a mama in here, you know. Okay, if you've had a failed adoption or one hasn't gone through yet, your heart is ripped out. Why? Because God's already anointing that process. We got a call for that kid. He might as well have already been a Clark. Do you know what I'm saying? Like when it fell through, Rocky's had a couple that have fallen through, and it's devastating. It's so hard because God, my heart is already knit to that child. And it took a year for North Carolina to realize between Mississippi and North Carolina to say Ezekiel Rain Clark on a document that I have framed in my house now, right? He's fully my kid. Sean and I die in an accident, then we're going to split our house five ways, not four. Five little pieces will go to each of those precious youngins, right? Because he's fully a Clark the moment we got him. I've had people, y'all, white people. Mm-mm. Y'all get off your high horse. I'm telling you, if I have one more person ask me if he's going to play basketball, I don't know. I don't care. That's not why I adopted him. I don't care if he's NBA. I don't care. I didn't adopt him again for what he was going to be. He might be a musician. I'll be awesome. I'll go to his concert. I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know what any of my kids are going to do, right? But I love that kid. We sat in Mrs. Selmer. Where are y'all at? Chihuahua. Where are y'all at? We sat right near them. They are in Tennessee, and we could not cross state lines. It was so frustrating. So we sat in Corinth, Mississippi. No offense. But if you are not from the South, they would be questionable for y'all. You better not tell them. You know, it's the heart of the Confederacy. And I've got this precious baby, and I had a speech. I was so excited to use it. I was waiting for some redneck to say something to me. I really, y'all, I'm serious. I am serious. Because my heart was knit. That made me, my sister-in-law asked me, she said, did you feel like, because your hormones, you know, didn't birth him, did you feel like, I said, I never had to fear for my other kids like that. That anybody would take them or they would say something ridiculous to me. I was ready to go. I still have that. It was probably not kind. Man, I'm glad they were super kind. They were good in Mississippi, but I'm from the South. But if I had been from the North, it might have been questionable. But no, we had a good time in Chihuahua. They took care of us. But the Lord began to knit my heart to that little one. And that's what happens to us immediately. It didn't take years. He's two right now. If I got him at two, it might have been different. I mean, he's eating the drywall in the house, and I'm like, wow, ah, so frustrating. But I love him. I love him as much as I love all my other kids. So what I want to do, you guys turn to Acts 16. Okay, and I need Rock and Cat to come up here. I want to fit. Okay, so I'm a teacher, and I'm a visual learner. So I want to physically show you guys what this looks like, okay? Some of y'all sat in church so long you forget to look at things, you know? And ask God to give y'all fresh eyes to see. I'm not trying to beat a dead horse or get you to forget, you know, question your salvation. But I want these two to sit right here. Okay, and they're being, they don't have to say anything. This is really awkward for them. Aw, y'all are precious, but y'all are dead. Y'all are dead in sin. I grabbed sheets out of my house and grabbed two bottom sheets. Isn't that just like a mom? I'm like, I don't want a bottom sheet. This is a guy spot. I'm going to do the story of Lydia and the slave girl and the jailer, but it's a women's retreat, so y'all just, this is the jailer. Okay, here you go. Yeah, you're dead. Cover the white up. Nothing about you is good. Mm-mm. You don't have to go over your head yet. Okay? Okay. All right. There's the jailer. He's dead. All right. All right. Acts 16. All right. So Brody did a whole sermon series on this in Philippians 1. Miss Vicky has transcribed it and sent it to me, which was awesome. But if you guys want to hear the full story, really well done, that is awesome. Okay. I love it. Okay, anyway, so if you want to hear the whole sermon, it's go to the first Philippians sermon that he did, Philippians 1, because he did an intro to Philippians, and then he went to Acts to talk about the first church, okay? And so what I'm going to do, I'm not going to rehash the whole sermon. You can go listen to that. But basically what we have is two ladies, and Paul and Silas are on a missionary journey. Praise the Lord for missionaries. We've got several in this building. And God was sending them all over telling the good news, the gospel, that there's a problem, and here's the good news. You got to fix it, okay? And you can't do it on your own. You got to do it through Christ. And he came, and I've seen him, and they got to go around telling about that. And it was awesome. They were healing the sick. People were coming. They were dead, were coming to life. It was awesome. But they were doing this thing, and they were going this way. And then they want to go to Asia, and God says, no, you're not going to Asia. And I can only imagine, you guys know if you've been in church long enough, you do something really well, you want to repeat it and repeat it. And God said, no, you're not going to do that. You're going to go down this way. And they tried to go another direction, and the Holy Spirit shut it down. In verse 6, you can see that they were going all over. And I don't know how to say any of those, so I'm going to skip them. Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into another area, and the Holy Spirit shut it down. And then he received a vision. Hey, there's somebody in Macedonia that needs you. You need to go to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, I'm in verse 10 if y'all are freaking out back there. Okay, verse 10. He said, if I'd seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So he tells them they cannot go to Asia. And then, y'all are in the wrong seat. Well, you can be Asian. Hey, you look Asian. Okay, it's good. All right. I'm sorry, I'm getting close to the speaker. Again, white people. Okay, I'm sorry. It doesn't matter, you're both dead. It doesn't matter. Okay, all right. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. Just a little bit of history. You had to have 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue. There wasn't enough in the city to do that. So somewhere through the grapevine, they wanted somewhere to worship, and they heard there's a group of women meeting at the river. So they go down to the river, and of course the women defer to them and let them talk. And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia. She was Asian. That's awesome. Okay, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. She was a good lady. I tried, y'all. I've got a picture of her, the demon-possessed lady. I tried to look up Google pictures of church lady, and y'all know what I got was SNL clips of Dana Carvey. So I'm not going to put a picture of him on. But she was a good person. Worship God. Going down to the river. Somebody had introduced her to Judaism. She wasn't Jewish that we know. We don't know much about her. We assume that she maybe was a widow. She was a businesswoman. She was rich, right? She was wealthy. She was prominent. She had a house there. We know that from Scripture. She was well put together, doing her thing. And listen what it says God does. And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia, who was a worshiper of God, but she was lost. Why? Because she was worshiping God, but she didn't know Christ yet. Do you see? And Christ had come. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul had said. And after she was baptized in her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon them. She's the first host of a house church. She got saved. That's what just happened. Her eyes were open, You don't have to. You're still dead. We'll go over there in a minute. But her eyes were open, and immediately she was justified and adopted, okay? And then as they were going to the place of prayer, we're in verse 16, we were met by a slave girl, Cat in the Hat there, and a spirit of divination. Hey, that worked out good. Okay. And brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Can you put the picture of this girl? I saw this on Yahoo today. Sometimes Facebook's good. This is going viral. Did y'all see this? Y'all got Yahoo. You've seen this. This is a mugshot. And I picture this girl looking something like this. Her eyes are black. I don't know if you can see it. I don't know much about her, but you can assume a lot from the picture. She's had a rough life, right? Okay? She's a slave girl. You can take that down. And she was bringing these guys lots of money. Let's get back to the scripture. Anyway, she was going. She had brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Verse 17, she followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men!" I picture it like the witch on the Kevin Costner version of Robin Hood. You know, "These men, the Most High God, who proclaimed to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned to her and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that there was no hope of gain, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them. Time out. She got saved right there. Did you see that? He called that demon out. And then there was no hope of any more profit from her. She was a new creature. Old things were passed away. And behold, all had become new in that moment. And her owners were angry. So they were mad. They went into the magistrate and they said, "These men are trying to incite a riot." And they just said, "Okay, we'll let you beat them." So they beat them with rods. The jailer beat them and threw them. It says in the, and having received this order, the jailer, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. The inner prison. It wasn't enough just to have them in the, you know, I guess the lobby. I don't know where else it would be. But right, he's throwing them in the furthest one and locking them up in chains. And that night, we know the story. They sing. They share the good news to everybody that was listening. And then an earthquake happens, because that's awesome, and that's what God did for them. And he shakes the prison floor, and the doors fly open, and their chains fall off. Well, they just stay. Paul says, "Listen, Ray, just stay. That'll freak him out. We'll just stay here." So the jailer comes in, and he's got his sword drawn. He knows if they get out, he's going to die. They're going to kill him anyway. So he takes his sword, and he's ready to kill himself. Paul says, "Stop, we're all here." And he drops his sword, and what does he say? "What must I do to be saved?" This guy gets saved. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." That's redemption. Isn't that awesome? So in that moment, okay, so I need some help. Can you come up here? Do you mind? Yeah. You don't have to do anything or act. Just come up here real quick. You got to hold the cross. Okay. Just stand there right on the side there. If you can just stand right there, that'd be awesome. Okay, so I want y'all to visually see what just took place here. All right, so she's going to hold my cross. I'm going to run over here. This afternoon, I got out my markers. I'm sorry, y'all. This is crazy. This is God. Please, I'm sorry. That's not very good, but... Okay, so when God... Okay, hold on. All right, so you've been redeemed. Yay for you. You should have been laying on the ground. They were dead at the bottom of the pool. Okay, but they're good now. Here, you... All right, and so now they have the righteousness. Immediately, God takes their badness, the Bible says, from the east to the west, and then he gives them the Holy Spirit. Okay, they're wearing the white. This isn't sufficient. Where's my people? Lauren, y'all come up here. I need two of y'all, because I can't have them do it or it'll ruin the illustration, because there's nothing of them. Remember that? All right, so will you just hold this in front of them? Okay, I know this is ridiculous, but somebody, maybe for the first time, will see. Okay, so it's kind of off proportion here, but when God looks at Lydia and the slave girl, can y'all see that? He has to look through what? His son. So it doesn't matter how good she was. It doesn't matter how screwed up she was. When God looks, that's what it's saying. They're completely justified, completely adopted, and he sees Jesus. So he doesn't even see them anymore. It doesn't matter what they did. Does that make sense? They're completely redeemed. And it doesn't matter really what they do. I mean, obviously, they're going to want to serve Jesus. But at this moment, they're redeemed. They're innocent. He can't see them anymore. All right. Thank y'all. Y'all are awesome. But you can't keep the t-shirt. That's camps. Thank you. You can just lay it down. I don't know. Is that good? I don't want to be disrespectful to the cross. Y'all know my heart is good. My intentions are good. Which is a filthy rag. All right, so God in his mercy, look how much he loved them. He met these dead people where they were and redeemed them. Then he chose. Then they chose, okay, they had a part in it. They chose that day whom they would serve after the Holy Spirit called them to it. And this is how the Holy Spirit was at work in and through them. When God gives us spiritual sight, this is a quote, from Karen Stoddard. Scales fall from our eyes as they did for Paul in Acts 9. Our actual circumstances might remain the exact same. We don't know. We don't know that he got a new job. I'm sure she got a new job, right? Her job was over. She was already doing pretty good, so she probably remained the same. This guy, I don't know what he did. He probably had anger issues. You can't beat people for a living. And I don't know if he just said, I can't do that anymore, and became the first deacon in Philippi. I don't know what he did. We don't know, right? But his perspective, see, he's not dead anymore. What must I do to be saved? He's a new creature. So his perspective changes. I know Lydia's perspective, we know. She immediately said, come on, come to my house if you find me worthy, come. And then she used her profits from that point on to fund Paul's missions trips, right? She had a perspective change. No longer was it just so she could get rich and have lots of houses up the coast. I'm sure she went home to Asia and told people. And it's so cool how God said, you can't go to the country, but I'm going to take you to an influential person that might have more influence than you guys because she's going to go tell her testimony. See that? He's very specific, God. He loves each of us like that. Each of us, if we're redeemed and in Christ, we have that moment where God did this whole thing to draw us to himself. Do you see that? It wasn't of me that I was born in a pastor's house and I got to hear all that. That's awesome, but that wasn't of me. I had nothing to do with that. For whatever reason, that was ordained by God. The third thing that begins to happen immediately after that is a process called sanctification. It's my last point. I know I've gone long. Write that down, sanctification. You're moving to a position where we look more like Jesus, okay? Immediately, we start doing this. And this part takes time. From the moment of redemption until we see Jesus face to face, we will be in a state of sanctification our whole life in Christ. Because we won't reach perfection until we get to see Jesus face to face. I've heard it said that if God does all the saving and we don't bring anything to the salvation, we're just robots. The Bible calls us slaves to sin. But here's what I need you to see. Before redemption in Christ, we were robots, the slaves to sin. We couldn't help it. We always would choose sin over goodness. And if we chose good, it was for our own glory. Now, here's a little, I was trying to think of a way to explain this. We have a trash can. We live in this house right out here on the hill. It looks kind of big from the outside, but the top of it's about 1,000 square feet. And so we have lots of kids, you know, and so I put my trash can, for the sake of the analogy, underneath our sink. And it was under the sink, and we would just, and I'm homeschooled, so I labeled it, you know, trash. And the kids, you know, they have a pretty rich environment. They can read trash, and hopefully the cheese stick wrapper would go in there, but it doesn't always, as Amy was talking about. But that's where I put my trash. Well, while we were waiting for Zeke, it took so long, and the interest rates dropped. Y'all know this. You're in America, so you know the interest rates dropped. We thought, we'll refinance this thing and see if we can't get a better rate and add on some square footage because we're going to have 5 youngins. And 1,000 square foot space, it was too much. So I started on this building project in April, and of course, or March, and we got a call in April. Isn't that how it goes? It was a rough summer. But anyway, we had this, so we got this extra square footage, and in that process, we were able to move our kitchen a little bit, and I got a new island. Well, I had this really cool 2-double drawer thing, and you know, this is where I do all my work, right? So I want to be able to scrape it right into the trash. So I take, and I move it. See, it's my American privilege. So I move it over, and I've got my trash can right here. But what do I do for the next 6 months? Throw it on the new pots, and I'm like, ugh, the kids have done this too. And so I go to the old, right? Every time, it's a muscle memory. I'm just conditioned to that. And it takes me a little bit to be like, oh, okay, I got to go this way. But that's like sanctification in our lives. Now, that's a horrible example, but even Shannon was saying this morning, she battled that, right? She would battle trying to go back to the trash. No, she's redeemed. She has to go. It takes time. It takes hard work. The choice comes in now. We get free will now. Before, we didn't have a choice. We're just sinning. Some of y'all don't. I'm just doing my thing. I don't even care. I don't know. I don't have that. When I do something wrong now, what happens? Oh, I feel bad about that. Why? That's the Holy Spirit in me. He's working. He doesn't want me to go there. He wants me to go there. Be more like his son. Free will abounds in our daily choosing to follow Christ. That's where it happens. I have to choose it. I have to make war. I have to fight. What did Little say? The victory is in the fight. That's where I get to freely choose not to do what I used to do because I'm not that person anymore. I'm sure that jailer had days when he was just like, bah! And it would rear its head, and his wife would be like, you remember what happened? Okay, go the other way, right? Sanctification. After being justified, after being adopted, we get to choose daily who we will serve. Look at Romans 8 again. Romans 8, 5 through 11. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And this is the verse about adoption. I skipped it. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness in our spirit that we are children of God, and children, then we are heirs and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided. And this is the part where I think we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Sanctification is not easy. Okay, Matt Chandler says, if you're not a believer, you're not being sanctified. You're just running full speed down the wrong path of self-betterment, new year, new you, better life now. That's not sanctification, okay? The sanctification process will actually lead you to see yourself in your weakest state. That's why seeing what we brought to the table here was important to me. Now, I know we don't walk around defeated. No, we are free, we are justified, we are adopted. That's important, right? But what we have to see, what did they bring to the table in this? Nothing. Nothing. They didn't bring anything to it. And that's awesome, because then they don't have to sustain it. They've got Christ's strength, the power of the Holy Spirit, and they can do this thing. You may not feel better when you wake up and realize, I am so far from looking like Jesus most days, but I desire that. That's where he wants you to be. I think about it like this. Like, my kids will always be my kids, but I want more for them than just the name. When we got Zeke, it's not enough just to say he's a Clark. What difference does that make the next day after it's all said and done? And it's funny that he's two and he's eating the drywall, and that's funny, but not at 16, right? I want him to, now listen, God is not this, you know, he's not sitting up there, you know, doing the puppet strings and just, well, look at them again. That's not how he's so excited. When a new believer comes, he's excited. It's like when he started walking at 9 months, I videoed it, like he's an Olympic athlete. He was just barely doing it, but I was so excited about that because that was awesome. But when he's 16, I hope he's moved on a little. I hope he's running track and I'm videoing that. I don't know. But I want him to move just from positional holiness, he's safe, he's going to heaven, to moving, transformed by the Holy Spirit. That's what I want for all my boys. I want them to be men of God that lead their families well, love their wives without reserve, work hard, play hard, serve Jesus. But that just doesn't happen. It takes discipline on our part, right? And those young years are hard. Y'all know that if you've raised kids. It's tough. You got to be consistent. You got to sleep sometimes because you're like out of your mind, right? You've got to discipline. And then you will hope that they'll submit their will to yours and ultimately to God's. We're exactly like God's children like that. And here's the dichotomy in our salvation. Remember, you're redeemed, you're justified, declared innocent, adopted, the moment of salvation. Yet Paul says in Romans 6, 1 through 2, what then shall we say? Shall I continue sinning that grace may abound? No, by no means. How can we who died to sin live in it any longer? How can we neglect so great a salvation, Hebrews 2? All right, so I want to take a second. I'm almost done. I know y'all have been sitting a while, but I want to tell you a little bit about my later testimony, because I got saved when I was 5, but that's not the end, right? We got to move past. That wasn't the end of the story, praise the Lord. But okay, so I came to SWO. I came here, Snowbird, in 2003. I really believe I was led here by the Holy Spirit. But when I arrived here, I had a very, very puffed up view of who I was. Very arrogant. Grew up in ministry. I could do the pony show. That's what Blair Shannon's husband called it. I sang in trio, three-part harmony. I mean, I had done the lock-ins. I had done youth ministry. I had told my testimony. I had done the whole bit. So I was real good at it. And I had a desire. I told y'all who came in the 5 o'clock session that I had a desire for missions. But when I got over there, man, I realized I didn't know a whole lot. Like, I thought I did, and I prided myself on how much I knew. But, man, there was some... We had some difficult ministry things. So if you're in church ministry, you know what I'm talking about. Behind the scenes stuff as kids, it was just, I mean, I don't have like a real serious thing like what Shannon was saying. I mean, literally one of the hardest things, and this sounds ridiculous, but we had to move when I was 12. I grew up in this 20,000 member church, and it was awesome. Everybody knew my dad. Everybody knew me. I did have my identity. I mean, you know, I'm 12. I haven't thought about my identity, but it was wrapped up in the fact that I lived there in Lynchburg, and we moved to Alabama. We had this really conservative situation, and we moved to Alabama, no offense, but they ain't wearing shoes down. Y'all know, it was different. They, you know, and my dad's still trying to keep this thing, this rules, and, you know, nobody there was doing that. They weren't wearing dresses every Sunday. Praise the Lord, I loved it. But I was like, fine. It just started to build this rebellion. I picture it like if we ever move, we're very like-minded. We get this awesome place where everybody's pretty much doing the same thing, but I know if we moved out of that, we'd have to find somewhere that we were like-minded because it would be hard on our kids. We're asking them to do stuff that nobody else was doing. I was 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 while we were living there, and this rebellion just started to well up in me. Now, I'm a believer, don't forget, but there's things that will stunt your growth, and one of them was I didn't honor my father and mother. That's Ephesians 6. I didn't do that. I was struggling. They were fussing and fighting behind the scenes. Daddy had been discipled in a ministry where it was like, you work till you drop. He got saved and then went, and it was just the height of literally the Cold War, more majority, the whole bit, everything was going on. It was, you know, they thought Jesus was coming back today. You know, we had to get as many people saved as possible. So you don't call in sick, you crawl in sick. That was the method that he was discipled in. So can you imagine being raised in a home where you're at church every time? I mean, sometimes we just didn't go home. Sometimes we got left there. They'd come like, do you have Bethany? I don't know where she is. And they're like, I'm literally left at the church because we've been there all day and they're driving two cars. It was just crazy. But I was growing up in that. And then we moved to Alabama. You know, we didn't even celebrate Christmas like with Santa. We got there and there was Christmas. Our pastor's tree had these little figurines all over it. It was Bear Bryant. I was like, who's that? That's Santa? And you know, I can't laugh about that. That's precious. Bear Bryant on the Christmas tree. And I learned quick. Roll Tide or don't talk about it. You know, it was good. But I was in shock. And it was rough. We weren't there long, and man, it was tough. Tough on mom and daddy. They were struggling. And we saw it as kids. But I began to think, well, why don't you say something? And I would just, because that's who I was. You know, I was inserting my opinion. I had opinion about everything, of course. Mama, you should do this, or Daddy, you should do this. And, you know, and then we moved to another place. So I didn't have any roots. You know, we'd moved three times. We ended up in Tennessee. They've been there ever since. But in that church, Daddy's been in the same church for, like, longer than he was in the other ones. But pastor after pastor, he's a children's pastor. So he just keep his head low, keep feeding the sheep. That's his method. But I would get mad at that method. I'm like, why don't you say something? Why don't you? I was self-righteous. Do you see it? See what I was doing? I was self-righteous. And I didn't know anything. I'm 15. What do I know? But I thought I knew a whole lot. Over the course of events, God led me here. And when I showed up on this property, anybody that's ever worked here, y'all laugh. You fill out this whole application, and it's really kind of funny. The new one is really good, but I am sure that I listed lifeguard, check. You know, all these things that I could do for the ministry here. I was so excited to just offer my services to Snowbird Outfitters. And, you know, I got here, there's 85 college students back then. There's more now. But nobody cared. Nobody cared. And honestly, I think they knew. They were like, we got to humble this one. She's a little much. And so, I mean, it was just a difficult, because I was just like, well, don't they know what I have done? Now, I've never said that out loud, of course, but it began to well in me. And I had lots going on inside. And that summer, we started staff training, and Brody began to preach through God's Word. And it had been a long, I mean, I've been in God's Word. I've done Beth Moore studies. You know, I tried my best to disciple myself, but I was always at the top. If you've grown up in church, a pastor's kid, you know what I'm talking about. I grew up at the top of my peers, you know? They always just assumed that I knew better and everything and didn't go through everything the other kids did. And this was a place that they were like, we just want you to talk to students. And I got to a spot where I couldn't talk to students. I'm like, I am messed up right now. I have been through so many relationships and things, and I just couldn't. Okay, how am I going to talk to these kids? So I just sat back, and I just watched. The Lord led me over that next year. I stayed here. My first roommates were a Yankee and an artist, Amy. It was awesome, but I had to grow in friendships because I didn't like girl friendships. Community, I don't trust them. I don't trust anybody. I'm just building my walls. See, walls, it doesn't matter which walls. I don't want to get to know them, and then we lived together. That was awesome. So awesome. And I got married. And man, we lived in a camper on the back of this property. And we thought that was going to be awesome. We got married the day before camp started. And we thought that was going to be awesome. So don't come asking me what I think about that, or you're going to get an earful. But So yeah, I called my mom on day five and I'm like, did you ever want to leave, Daddy? And she's like laughing. And I'm like, what's so funny? You know, I'm just done. I'm like, I've just started birth control for 1 month. I am just like, which was exposing what was already there. I'm not blaming it on the birth control, but it did me for a loop. And poor Sean, bless his heart, he did not know. He was like, wait a minute. I thought I was just going to have a sleepover after the revelations. Bless his heart. So, yeah. But I had moved here to help start in my mind, I had been a children's camp director at another place. We had built a thing as big as we could get it. And then the Lord led me here, and I thought I was going to come here and help them do that. And that was just not God's plan. It was not time. Back then, Snowbird was scary. They didn't want to send their kids here. The youth, we would send them. You know what I'm talking about. It's way better now, y'all. They're super safe. It was great. But that wasn't working out. Nothing I was doing was working out. I was getting so frustrated. And I started to show my tail and feel real self-righteous. And all the hurt and all the pain that I'd felt through ministry for all those years, guess what I did? I dumped it on this ministry. I dumped it here. It was a rough couple months that turned into a year, a whole year of me being mad. I can't even tell you. Like, I try to think about it when I was going to plan this talk, and I thought, that is just ridiculous. There's not even anything to tell. There was nothing. I was just mad. Mad at men in ministry that weren't doing what they said, and I told somebody today I would put expectations on them, and they would fail every time, and then I would be mad about it. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But God knew this place and these people could handle that. So he let me do my thing and pitch my baby fit and shake my... I went down the road and started going... I would not go to Red Oak Church. It was the house church back then. We went to another church. Of course, I started teaching Sunday school. You know, I got old habits die hard, you know. It's just like, I'm just going to go back to what I know. I'm good at this. Kids were getting... It was awesome. I'm still good friends with some of those kids. And God worked in spite of me. And my husband, bless his heart, behind the scenes, he was just like, Brody, what do I do? What do I do with her? Do I leave? Do I go somewhere else? And he said, no, just stick it out. Let's pray over her. And Brody and Little would pray over me. I didn't know it. But in 2005, I got pregnant. And the Lord was going to take me to my lowest spot. I spent a year being mad. And then I got sick. I did nothing special, hyperemesis, where you get sick and you just can't stop. It was nothing precious. It was just stupid. Like, I'd start throwing up in the morning, and our doctor's an hour and 20 minutes away through the gorge. We'd have to drive all the way over there. They'd have to give me fluids, and then I'd be okay for a day or two, come home, immediately start it again, have to go back. The summer, the thing that I love camp ministry, and I can't be a part of it, and I'm so mad, and I'm just a mess, and I'm self-righteous, and I don't know what I wish. The whole camp would fall in, and everybody'd have to go home. That's terrible, but that's what I was. So irrational when you have hatred and things that you need to deal with, and you're not putting them before the cross. You're doing things in your own power. It gets all skewed and messy. And it's not even rational. It doesn't make sense. And it was in those moments in the hospital I'd hear the Holloway kids running down, kill me, jump on my bed, eat my cheesecake out of my plate. I couldn't eat anything. It didn't matter. But I don't know if she even remembers that. But she'd hop up on our bed, and Brady and Little would come. Big Kahuna would come. Billy Faye would come, and they would leave, and I would just be like, and then they would come again. I was there the whole time. I mean, Sean didn't work. And if he came here, they would say, you need to leave. You need to go home. You need to be with your wife. And the Lord's going to use this. And I'm not saying that he made me sick, but he used it. I was at my lowest. It was 6 months. I was like 205 pounds. Obviously, that has changed. I was about 205 pounds, and I was 6 months pregnant. It was a mess. But in the moment in the hospital, Sean was reading Isaiah over me. And that's awesome why we just got done. I just got finished reading through Isaiah again. It's beautiful. It's hard to read, but it's like depravity. The Jews are doing wrong. They're just a mess. Jesus. Mess. Christ. Mess. Redemption. And he would read that over me at night. And one night I just broke. I started crying. The Holy Spirit was like, you're sinning. You're in sin. You may have one little tiny bit of something, but you have blown it into this thing that is ruining your marriage. You haven't even got started yet, and you're destroying it. And he moved in my heart, and God broke me in that hospital. And he didn't heal me. I had to go the rest of it. 9 whole months of that, you know. But I was different. I was saved before, do you understand? But I had quenched the Holy Spirit, and I thought so much of myself. And a lot of you are church people, you know what I'm talking about. You're not struggling with what Shannon's doing. We're both equally messed up, right? Just manifested itself differently, and it was painful. But when we got back to Red Oak Church, we met out on this thing, and it wasn't like, oh, here's the crazy girl. She says she's sorry. That's great. It wasn't like that. For the first time, I got to see reconciliation in the church. It was awesome, and the Lord knew that they could handle it. They knew. He knew it. They had the stuff that they had been through hard things themselves in ministry. And they walked out with us, and then when it was done, they were just like, it is done. I don't have to walk around tiptoeing, scared that they're going to talk about that again. They're probably mad that I'm talking about it now. I don't know. But I mean, it was done. It was beautiful. And I got to see redemption. And I got to see restoration. And some of y'all need to do that. Your churches, you're just church hopping from one to the next, friend group to the next friend group. You're not giving time for the Holy Spirit to work in those hard situations. You just remove yourself from it. And that's the last 2 points, and I'm going to be done. Number one, two major things that will stunt our growth. Mowing over, just treating symptoms of sin. Jeremiah 6:14, they have healed their brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there's no peace. And I did that. I would look good on the outside. My yard, we live right next to camp. Sean's in charge of the grounds here. It's beautiful. But you know how it is. When he comes home, he doesn't want to do our yard. So we just mow it every week to make sure it looks similar to this beautiful next door. But we had our trampoline in the front yard last year, I think, and then the wind blew it down or whatever. But we had this huge circle of nothing, you know. And I just like, oh, I hope those weeds grow soon. I'm going to mow right over that. And that's what we do, right? We mow over so we look good. But if you do community, we say those words, but if we do community and life with people, we're going to expose those areas in our lives. There's going to be relational strife and there's going to be conflict. Man, being friends with Steph and Amy, that was relational conflict in there. We were so different, so independent. But God used that, especially after I was restored to fellowship. I mean, it was just like, there's no going back from that. God will work through those pain points if you'll allow him. And if you do find yourself, and you're the one, you may not even realize, a lot of times people do this and they don't even realize they're doing it. But if you're the one that's like, well, I'm just going to go over here, and I don't like this group because they didn't do this for me, and this church didn't do this, so I'm going to go over here. If that's your story, there's only one common denominator in that whole thing. It's you. And you need to stay put and give somebody time to love you hard, like working through it, and say, you know, why did you lose your temper back there? What is at the root of that? If someone way back then had said, you know, what is the root of why you're whatever? And call me out on stuff. The symptoms reveal the disease. Be slow to cut off relationships. Mowing over weeds feels right, but if we don't dig into the heart of the issue, then we won't have true freedom. And the last thing is covering up sin. How are you? I'm fine. Best foot forward, social media. We want to have a posture very much in the church to adopt ways and attitudes to cover the condition of our hearts. I find that happen in our church sometimes, even at Red Oak. We've got an awesome church. The Lord is doing a cool thing. But we sit in these small groups and we talk about the sermon and everybody's in agreement. And sometimes that bothers me because I know if I'm that messed up, there's got to be somebody else in here that is struggling. Somebody just needs to say, help. I don't know how to raise kids. I don't know how to be nice to my husband. Those questions today were awesome because we've wrestled with those things. But you need to stop and ask somebody to help you. Sometimes the weight of the growth we need to have is so heavy, we just want to move past it. Some of you in here, you have been dealt a heavy hand lately. And you want to get past that. But right now, you just need to press into the Lord. He can handle you being mad about that. He loves you, and it's hard. And whatever reason he's sanctifying you that way, he's going to use it for his glory. And it's way harder than my stupid story. And I'm humbled by the women in here that I know that have been through it. But he wants to redeem you. He wants to redeem your story for you and for generations after you for the gospel. And he'll use whatever it is that you're walking through. Sarah's going to talk more about sanctification tomorrow, so I don't want to go any further with that idea. But sanctification is the Holy Spirit working in and through us and requires a grace-driven effort. Not me being good enough because I can only do it so long. Not me working for good work's sake. But me allowing God to pull back the layers of my messed up heart, exposing those pieces one by one, so that I can hand that mess over to him and then become more like his son. That's what our salvation, that's what redemption allows us to do and participate in. Y'all bow your heads. We're going to have a time right now where you've been given a journal and you've got some time to just write. You might need to write somebody an apology letter, and then I would pray that you go face to face when you can handle that. Some of you in here need to give your friends, you know, we have an iron on iron conference, and the men like that illustration of sharpness and cutting and yay, and we don't like that. It hurts. But this still applies to us. And we need to give our girlfriends permission to speak truth to us. Why am I banging my head against the wall? What do you see in my life? Can you pray about it and speak truth to me? Give them permission. Take some time, write out your story tonight. If you get down and you're writing and you're like, you know, I've never had a time. I don't know that I've ever given my heart to Jesus. I know all about him. But you know, like we saw the demon lady, she knew Jesus. But she wasn't a believer. She wasn't under the blood. And if you have never had that time, get that right. If the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, you get that right. Take time and write that story out. Somebody needs to hear what God has done in your life. And there is no story too simple, and there's no story too dark that God can't use. So I want you guys to take some time. I guess the band's going to come, or I don't know. But I want you guys to do that right now. Just take some time, journal, and let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you for using our stories. I thank you for your redemption. I pray if there's anybody in here that is for the first time understanding that they need Jesus, that they would make that right tonight. Jesus, help us to be restored to fellowship with other believers. Help us to have real relationship with others. In Jesus' name.